All right, good morning. And if you have your Bibles on you, which I highly recommend you do, let's read here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And last week we were dealing with the parable of the sower. And, oh goodness, here, I got to look at a portion of scripture. There it is. Okay. Well, the week prior we were dealing with the parable of the sower, then we went into the parable of the tares and the wheat. And so all these parables, and I'm going to repeat this for those that have not heard, all of these parables, there's seven parables here written in the 13th chapter of Matthew, okay? And they join up with the seven letters written to seven churches in the book of the Revelation in the second chapter, okay? These are an overview or an arching view of the church age. Now, the church age is the time that came directly after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel went from the Jews being the custodians of the truth to the Gentiles being the custodians of the truth. We read this about this in the olive tree, where the wild branch was grafted in over in the book of Romans. Okay, the Gentiles in the church age are that wild olive branch. Okay, the natural branch is going to be grafted in again during the Great Tribulation period, right? When we who are believers in Jesus Christ upon the earth are taken out by rapture, the 144,000 saints that were resurrected when our Lord was resurrected is going to continue preaching the gospel upon the mountains of Israel during the Great Tribulation period. So it will become a Jewish-held word of God at that point in time again, okay? But in the meantime, we're in the church age. And I think that given all the events taking place in the world and the prophecy concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are right up against the end of the church age. Now, how much of an appetite is there for the Word of God in the world in the age in which we live? Not much. Now, that said, there's more, fuss about Christianity in the world than there ever was before. Okay? Now, there's a difference between a Bible-believing Christian and one who I call a Christian in name only. All right? A Christian in name only, or any religious person for that matter, and that's why I don't like to call what we believe a religion, although it is, through the religions of the world, man is operating in a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? Or the end of that way are the myriad ways, the legion of ways of what? Death, or eternal separation from God. Now, death really isn't a threat, because it's appointed unto all men once to die. God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself. And so, through the religions of the world, who operate contrary to the truth of the Word of God, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross for our sins, the world has constructed their myriad ways of false doctrine that lead to eternal separation from God. Because through all those ways, they're going to pass through the veil of death, okay? And they're going to stand before God. They're going to say, God, I've been such a good Catholic. God, I've been such a good Mormon. God, I've been such a good Unitarian. God, I've been such a good Muslim or Sikh or Hindu or whatever the religion may be. And God's going to say, okay, you've been so good. Let's open up the book of works. Let's see how good you've been. And it'll be compared to the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, the righteousness of God is a person. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ will not stand before the judgment or the great white throne judgment, which is what I just referenced. Believers in Jesus Christ, where are our sins judged? In the Lord Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has cleansed us from all sin. Okay? So, believers, as I was referencing last week, we are already accepted in the Beloved. We already have our eternal inheritance. We already have the victory over sin, death, and the grave. There's nothing more to gain. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. This portion of scripture is often passed over, but it's so important for our understanding. For the surety of our salvation. Well, I'll read a portion of scripture in chapter 2 first. And for our condition in Christ. I was explaining this a little bit during the last service. Are our souls temporal or are they eternal? They're eternal. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, you're either going to be eternally in the presence of God, or you're either going to be eternally in a place that's devoid of God called hell. Okay? Now, that's not meant as a scare tactic. Nobody ever had to scare tactic anybody into heaven. That doesn't work. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're not saved by tyrannical scare tactics. We're not saved by miracles. How many men were saved by miracles during our Lord's first advent? Our Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead back to life again. He produced, by the way, as the Christian church says, you can't drink any wine. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ probably couldn't go in that church because he produced 132 gallons of wine out of some water while men were well drunk. Okay? And then Paul says, you know, have a little wine for our stomach's sake, but be not drunk wherein is excess. Trust me, the headaches aren't worth it. Okay? So, I was just talking to Tim about that. You know, I don't care how much I drink anymore. It's like, if I have one drink, two drinks, doesn't matter. I wake up with a headache the next day. It's probably because I'm getting old. And I like to say the joke, you know, we're Baptists, so we drink, you know. So, no, it's a joke because the Christian world thinks that, yeah, I don't know if you ever heard this phrase, lips that touch wine will never touch mine, you know. Well, then our Lord couldn't possibly be that person's Savior because our Lord Jesus Christ passed a cup of wine at the Last Supper. Okay? Of course, now we have, what was it, the Nativity or the Last Supper being made fun of at the Olympics opening. That just goes to show where we are in the world. Okay? So, where are we on the timeline? Right up near the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, you know, it's not about what I can do for God, the bottom line here. It's not about what I can do for God. It's about what he has done for me. Now, what does that mean? My Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, and he stood in my stead in death, so that no responsibility would be placed upon me for saving my own soul. And I forgot to complete my story. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and this will kind of fit right in, our Lord Jesus Christ, during his first advent, performed many miracles. The disciples performed many miracles. Now, the miracles were performed to show forth the authority that God was who he said he was. And the miracles were performed by the disciples to show forth their authority for the establishment of the church age in its infancy. Okay? Now, could any of those miracles ever save a single soul? No. We see that in the parable. Well, it's a story, actually. It's a true story. I don't believe our Lord lied in any of his parables, of the rich man Lazarus. Okay, who was Lazarus? He was a poor leper that stood by the gate, or laid by the gate, begging for coin. Okay, and the rich man would pass by him during his daily service to the temple, and they would scoff and spit at the leper because they believed that because he had leprosy, that he was being cursed of God, that he was somewhat of a sinner. So they believed that Gentiles were sinners, they would believe that poor people were sinners, and they believed that lepers or anybody that had some kind of physical ailment was being cursed of God because they were more of a sinner than they were. Okay? But the opposite was true. The rich man died and Lazarus died. Okay? Now, where was Lazarus after his death? He was being comforted in Abraham's bosom, or the holding place prior to our Lord Jesus Christ's death upon the cross that represented the presence of God. He was being covered, comforted by the Lord because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? His sins, or whatever he's done in life, or his leprosy, had nothing to do with his relationship with God because he believed upon God that he stood upon his stood in his stead in life and stood in his stead in death through the sacrificial system at the time. That sacrificial system in Judaism pointed to the person and work of Christ that would one day come to fulfillment when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He's the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Now, where was that rich man? That rich man was in hell being tormented. Okay? Of course, he makes appeals and he eventually says, send Lazarus and tell my brethren that they're all screwed up, that they're wrong. And what did our Lord say to him? Though one would rise from the dead, they will not believe. Okay? Now, what would the resurrection from the dead be? A miracle? Okay? What happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? He arose from the dead and he said, because I live, what? You shall live also. The world doesn't want to believe that because they want to do it themselves. That's what they receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, by their own determination or through their own determination. Okay? That's why the devil said, you're going to be as the gods or as God. Okay? You're going to be able to make your own way into your eternal life by a way that you see fit. According to what? Good or evil, or your knowledge of right and wrong or morality. So we have the myriad ways in the world through which we have a path straight to hell. Do good, get good. All the religions of the world. So is this what we believe, a religion? Technically, it's a religion on paper. But what it really is biblical Christianity pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation to all those who believe. How many souls did our Lord die for? The whole world. Jesus Christ died so that no man would have to go to hell. That's why that east gate of the tabernacle was so wide. Whosoever will may come, and come as you are. You don't have to prepare your life to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't prepare it good enough. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sinlessly perfect. In order to come to him through works, we have to come as perfect as Christ is perfect. So we have all the churches of the world saying, look at the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow Jesus Christ into your heart, and he'll show you how to be like him. Show me a Christian that has ever done that perfectly, because God requires perfection, right? Now, can a believer in Jesus Christ sin? Sure they can. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, then when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, then we shall be like him. So all we're waiting for is the resurrection. You know, I always say it this way. Can you tell the difference between a Christian who's drunk at the bar and an unbelieving person that's drunk at the bar? No. They're both drunk at the bar. The difference between the two is the Christian has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all their sins are under the blood, okay? And they're accepted in the beloved no matter what happens in their life, and that unsaved person is simply in his own sins and he's going to hell. Okay? That's the difference. But the lifestyle of the two does not give you a view of what that person's faith is. Okay, so we preachers often talk about fruit bearing. Okay, you shall know them by their fruits. I hear it all the time. That's why people always say to me, "Well, if I believe what you say about how that you know I can do whatever I want and that Jesus Christ will save me anyway, which is technically true, okay, then how am I supposed to live like my Lord Jesus Christ told me how to live?" Well, where do we put that? Here's where we put it. What do we do with the law? Well, I can't keep it, but I believe that it's good and right and holy. Okay? So I do the best I can. Am I self-willed and an arrogant little SOB sometimes? Yes, I am. So sometimes I do whatever I want to do because I want to do it. That's the nature that's within me. Okay? But what happens when I do it? When I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So I have an agreement with the law, as we read over in the 7th chapter of Romans, as Paul did. But how to keep it, I find not. Okay. So my Lord had to do it for me. That's what grace is. I look to my Lord Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of the law and for me to be complete in Christ. So we read here in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what does it mean to be beguiled? Seduced or tricked. That's right. Okay. What are enticing words to a natural person? Do good, get good. You know, people love to go to church and have this great emotional increase. As I was kind of mentioning briefly before, they say, allow Jesus Christ into your heart or follow Jesus. And they always say it with a nice, endearing tone, or they say it with a high and mighty, grandiose tone so that it gets everybody all worked up. And then they say, okay, now that you've allowed Jesus Christ into your heart, the Spirit of God will show you how to live. And then they start going into all the things Jesus did and how you're supposed to do what Jesus did. And you get to the point where you buy a little bracelet that says WWJD, or what would Jesus do? So you have a reminder that when the pretty girl's walking by with a low-cut shirt, not to look at the cleavage, because you're supposed to look down your bracelet and say, what would Jesus do? Just sweating like crazy, you know. Because you want to look, right? Well, what's your nature? Your nature is to look. This is why our Lord told the nation of Israel, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has done what? committed adultery already in their heart. And in order to knock down the women too, he said, he who looks upon a man, not coming to mind right now. There, thank you very much. Like I said, it takes a village. He who hates somebody without a cause has committed murder already where? In his heart, okay? Every now and then I show forth my humanity and I have a brain fart. Probably because I haven't got good sleep last couple nights. Okay, well, have you ever looked upon women upon a man that looks pretty good other than your husband? Or men upon a woman that looks pretty good other than your wife? We've all done it. I don't see any admissions in here. That's good for you. Okay, but where is it? That nature is within us. Okay, and when it comes to fruition, then the act happens. Okay. So, you know, but they say, oh, you know, if you bring the monk out to a monastery in the middle of nowhere, they won't be subject to the worldly ailments, and therefore they will not sin. Well, where do you suppose the orphanage system came from? They put monks and nuns in a monastery. What do you suppose is going to happen? There's no other outlet for their sexual desire, so what happens? Those that are wed to the Lord end up being wed to themselves, as they want to be. And so then we have the kids that come along because of it, and they stow the nun away in some nun house somewhere until she gives birth, and the kid goes into the orphanage system. Okay. That's how it came about. And then it got exacerbated when we had birth control and that kind of thing came along, and then, you know, women's sexual liberation, and next thing you know, we have the women's movement, and, you know, they'd rather have their freedom and let all the babies die and all these other good things that happen because of all that stuff. So these are just, you know, all these things are evidence of man's true nature. Okay? What are we? We're sinners undone from our father Adam. That's what we are. Okay? There's no bones about it. If we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. What does the truth say? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, what is the remedy for this condition? It ain't me. It ain't you. Don't follow me as an example, because I'm the same lost sinner as you were prior to my salvation. You know, I have the same nature of Adam within me as you have within you. There's nothing special about the pastor. I'm just a vessel chosen of God to preach. That's all that I am. You know, I'm a man of like passions as you. Just because I'm up here wearing a suit and you're not wearing a suit doesn't make me special. You know, I dress down every day of my life. I dress up for the office that I have before my Lord because I'm a servant. Okay, so I'm not putting on airs. I'll tell you exactly what I am. So I'm not an example. You follow me as an example, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse my sins as well as you do. Okay. So what do we read here? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What is enticing to the natural mind? That I can somehow be good enough to be a big hot shot when it comes to living my own life the right way. All right. So the pastor will all work you up and everybody will say, oh, you know, allow the Spirit of God into your heart. And they'll sing some songs. They'll raise their tone, then raise their tone, then raise their tone. And pretty soon everybody's got their arms in the air screaming hallelujah and they're rolling in the pews. And they leave thinking they had some kind of spiritual increase, but all that it was just a bunch of emotional high-mindedness. And they think they can do something that they can't do, and so they go out in the world, and then they're sorely disappointed, then they got to lie about it. Okay? Then they blame God. So, it's enticing for man to think that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Now, order in the things of the Lord is peace with God, okay? How do we have peace with God? When we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin so that we are always accepted in the Beloved, right? We have a heavenly inheritance and we're at peace with God. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By works of righteousness which we've done? Couldn't possibly be. That would be directly contradictory to Titus 3:5, and the Lord Jesus Christ, or the God himself, is the author of all scripture. He can't contradict himself. In him is no sin at all. Okay? So it has to be by faith. By a simple look of faith to the cross of Calvary, we have eternal life. So he says here, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, that's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. That's the motivation for our service for the Lord. That's the only reason why you're here. You're thankful for what God's done for you, and so therefore you want to grow in the things of the Lord. Okay? Or do whatever sort of jobs you do within the body of Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away. That's what that means in the Greek. Carry you away from what? From the truth. Through philosophy, that's the reasonings of the natural mind. Oh, it can't possibly be that we're justified by the blood of Christ, full and free. There's got to be something that we do. You know, because man yearns to express his own righteousness. Okay, or this is man's version of eternal life. Somehow we're going to look out into the heavens far enough and find a wormhole that'll bring us over to another galaxy where we can find a good earth there, just like this one, and somehow keep the species going after this earth dies so we can keep the human race going. That's man's hope, long term. Everybody knows the earth is going to, at some point in time, run out of resources or we're going to blow each other up. Do you realize that if one nuclear, like intercontinental ballistic missile, and it doesn't even have to be by one of those now, they have high-speed missiles that can do the same thing from a submarine or an airplane. But as soon as somebody lets off one nuke, and then you have, of course, the mutually assured destruction clause where the party that's being nuked will release all their nukes. And then we have allies, countries with country. And so the one being nuked is going to have to hit all the ones that are allies with the other partner. And so pretty soon you have the whole world launching their nukes at each other. Some may survive, but there's going to be a nuclear winter after that that will definitely kill off everybody else that remains. Okay? Do you trust man not to press that button at some point in time? He's actually going to. Okay? The Lord's going to make sure this United States of America will be obliterated so that those nations that we read about over in Ezekiel can come against the nation of Israel and war upon the mountains of Israel at the beginning part of the tribulation period. Okay? So I don't trust man as far as I can throw him, and I can't throw a human body very far. Okay? So my trust is going to be in my Lord. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay? Looking to self for answers to our problems with God. After the tradition of men and after the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world, which all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And not after who? Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So who is Jesus Christ? God. Okay? Let me give you a good object lesson. How many components do I have? You're looking at one body, right? But what's within this body? I have a soul, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so therefore I'm a spiritual being. Okay? Body, soul, and spirit. God gives himself to us in three parts as well. He's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My spiritual component was lost in Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? If we're going to worship God, we have to be spiritually alive. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And we can't do so unless we're spiritually alive, because God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Okay? So when you're looking at me, you're looking at Eric Griffin, the Trinity. Body, okay, soul, and spirit. We've been made again like God. Right? So when you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're going to be looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or God. If we're going to lay our eyes upon God in bodies that are resurrected, eternal bodies, we have to be able to see him, so he has to have a corporeal body. All right? And you're complete in him. Okay? Let those words resonate. You are complete in him. You have a full inheritance. He sat down at the right. He did everything for you, and he sat down at the right hand of God and said, "Tetelestai," or "It is done." It is done. Excuse me, if I can say those words right. I should probably start taking up another foreign language or something like that, because I don't speak English very well half the time. All right. So we're complete in him. What do we understand about ourselves as newborn babes in Christ? All we understand is that we were sinners and Christ died for our sins. We don't understand the completion that we have in Christ. Okay? That comes, the understanding of that comes with a little bit of growth by hearing the Word of God. So as I said in the prior message, you know, the more you attune yourself to the Word of God or lend your ear to the truth, which happens in church, or listening to the website or CDs or what have you, the Word of God preached, the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can come to the understanding of how complete you are in Him. I thought that I was incomplete when I was first saved. I knew Christ was my Savior, but I thought that I had to somehow ascend to where Christ was. And I quickly was brought to the understanding that that was impossible. I told the dumb story that I'm embarrassed about. You know, I came back to church the Sunday after I was saved, and I realized that, you know, I could finally see my Lord. He was my Savior. And so I came back, and I didn't have all the, you know, chivalrous things that I do now, you know, back then. I try to say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, open doors for people, be a nice guy, that kind of thing. Be generally a tolerable human being if I can help it as I age, you know, which is the way to be, I think. But back then, I didn't. So I thought, now I have to show these people how that I'm one of them. So I came in, and I actually bowed to Joanne. Said, good morning, ma'am. Like, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she's like, don't bow to me. You know, so what are you doing? That was a bad interpretation of Joanne. When she kind of had some, she had a snarl to her when she thought you were doing something ridiculous, you know. So, you know, I thought that I was some kind of higher being all of a sudden, you know. Now, Paul had the same experience. He put himself back under law after he was saved. And what did he end up saying? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he realized I've already been delivered in Christ. Okay? And so, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I look at myself and look at you, and there's no, you know, emulation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like Him when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, but at this time we have bodies of sin, okay? Earthen vessels, cursed ones, still. All right, so we read here, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins by the flesh, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, why are we dealing with circumcision here? Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it matters not. We're referencing the rite of circumcision for the nation of Israel, but we're also referencing what it represents. Now, the circumcision of a Jew on the eighth day is a representative ministry, just like the sacrificial system was. Okay, why was the Jew circumcised on the eighth day? Okay, well, it's supposed to represent the work of God, and after on the last day he rests from all his works, and we're now new creations in Christ Jesus, where the flesh, or that tendency for us to want to make ourselves fit for God's presence, has been removed from us in Christ through the sacrificial system for the Jew, okay? Through the cross of Calvary, really, for everyone. That was for the Jew as well. I don't want to separate the cross of Calvary from the sacrificial system, because the sacrificial system simply pointed to the cross of Calvary that would come at a later point in time, okay? A representative ministry, all right? So, what is the flesh? It's that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or the law. Okay, that notion has been removed from us in Christ when we realize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's the fulfillment of the law, and He's the payment for all my sins, that I might be made fit for the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. Okay, everybody tracking with me here? Okay, so he says here, buried with Him in baptism. Now, we're not talking about water baptism here. Water baptism is what we do. And if you have been saved, you should be baptized. But why? It's a representative ministry also that shows forth what took place when you were saved. So as we ended the service this morning during the adult Sunday school, what did God say happened when Christ died? You died with Him. Okay? God says that when Christ was buried, you were buried with Him. When Christ arose from the dead, you what? You arose from the dead with Him to walk as what? A new man. Okay? The just shall live how? By faith. You walk in a newness of life. Not according to the oldness of the law, do good, get good, but according to the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities will they he remember against me no more. All right? So you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is why it is said that Christians are born again. They're born again unto Christ who died for their sins. All right? And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit did that for you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we baptize in water as an outward ministry to show forth an inward faith. And what does that help the believer do that gets baptized? So that he can have an object lesson for what just took place when he trusted Christ as his Savior, and for the rest of the congregation to understand that he's part of the unity of the Spirit, okay? Or the unity that's within the congregation, all right? So it's an outward ministry of an inward faith. You know, the Roman Church loves to think that the water baptism saved. Nobody was ever saved by ritual. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, not by any kind of blood offering, okay? Salvation is of the Lord. So he says here, we're buried with him in baptism, spirit baptism. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, or the fact that you're a child of Adam and a child of the disobedience with the understanding that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, hath he quickened you or made you alive together with him, having forgiven you what? All A double hockey sticks. And Debbie says she likes that because it's all capitalized. All trespasses. Okay? And again, I always hear the, well, if that's true, then I can go out and do whatever I want. Do you ever go out and do whatever the hell you want anyway? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves here. We all do that. Now, does that mean that day God says, Now, little Eric, you have been a very bad boy. Therefore, all the things I promised you, I'm going to have to rescind. And my promises really aren't my promises, which makes me a liar, which makes me not your Savior. You know, the Godhead would fall apart if that were who he is. He'd be a hopeless suicide if that were who he is. Okay? God's word stands. If he says he's forgiven you all trespasses, all your trespasses have been forgiven. All right? Now, do believers sometimes run to a lesser degree of riot than they formerly ran to? As Peter says, yeah, they can. Often it's for our service in the Lord, you know. So, you know, the Lord said not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and to heed the word of God, even more so as we see the day approaching. So what does it require to do that? You got to have a little bit of discipline in your life, you know. Is that required for salvation? Who did our Lord commune with in his first advent? Sinners, the drunkards, the fishermen. And if you know fishermen, you know what I'm talking about. Wink, wink. Because I'm one. Publicans, which were the worst of the worst as far as the Jews were concerned. Okay, our Lord dealt with the down and outers of the world. Why? Because they understood what they were. Now, he told a parable about a rich man. It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because the rich man wants to trust in his riches. Okay? All right, so, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, what's that? The law. Why was it against us? Because it wasn't that the law is a problem. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could keep the law perfectly? We wouldn't have any kind of bad relationships. Okay? We wouldn't find ourselves in trouble. We'd be able to maintain our being one with another and have robust relationships and successes in our lives and all this other stuff all the time if we didn't have any sin in our life, okay? But we do. So the law is against us. We are the problem with the law. The law itself is no problem at all. It's good and right and holy. I can't keep it, though. So our Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross. So where did your sins go when our Lord went to the cross? They went there with him. See, when our Lord Jesus Christ says that he died for our sins, that means that he took them upon himself. Okay? That's why when our Lord was on that cross and it was dark for that small, short portion on the cross, there was an eclipse that the Lord caused so that there was darkness upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was that moment in time when all of the sins of humanity would be laid upon him as if he was the committer of them all and no human being committed a single sin. He paid the price for our sins on the cross that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, all right, by taking it upon himself. Now, what's the other side of that coin? His righteousness has been placed upon us. This is the doctrine of imputation. My sins went to my Lord, and his righteousness comes to me. Okay? That's the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And so he goes on to say here, and having spoiled or laid to waste, is what that means, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow or a type of things to come, but the body is of what? Christ. Okay. Now he goes on to say, in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says that you are dead with Christ. From the rudiments of the world, that's the rules and regulations that come through the laws and a way which seemeth right unto a man in the religions of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, what does that mean? What was the purpose of the law? The law, turn to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. Okay, James, a servant, this is verse 1. Of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So it's a book written to the Jews of the diaspora. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What was really being said here, if you look in the Greek, is my brethren, ye count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Now, why did the Jews think it was good for them to be tempted? Because they had an opportunity to show forth how self-righteous they were. Okay? So if all the Pharisees and their buddies were walking around the streets and everybody was saying, Rabbi, Rabbi, and some pretty young maid walked by with a nice complexion and that kind of thing, I think they covered themselves up pretty good back then, but there were still some things to be seen. They could walk by like this and not turn their eyes, and so their buddies would say, oh, Rabbi George, you did such a good job of not looking at that pretty lady. I mean, we did, but you know, good job, buddy. You know, that's they showed. Of course, they thought they were showing God how righteous they were, but really they were trying to appease their buddies. That's all they were doing. Okay, so they thought that it was a blessing to be tempted, so they could show forth how righteous they were. Now, what did they really do behind closed curtains? Our Lord kind of showed them exactly what they're made of when they took to him a woman caught in adultery. So they brought unto him, trying to catch him in a snare, a woman taken in adultery. Now, what's adultery? Sexual fornication. Okay, sex. Okay? We all know what that is. Well, most of us, at least. Okay? So if she was caught in the very act, as they said that she was, and they just brought her, how are they supposed to have a right judgment according to the law? Was there not another partner there? How did they know where she was? Don't adulterers typically try to seal themselves away so nobody can find them? Yet this whole group of guys knew exactly where she was going to be, and it was exactly with who. Who do you suppose the other guy was? Likely one of them. It was a setup. They all knew what they were. Have you ever been listened to or watched movies where a bunch of businessmen are in a back room kibitzing about, and it's always some low base sort of event taking place where they've got some hookers and some booze and this and that and the other thing? That's really how people are, okay? I've seen it in the world, right? High and mighty men might try to make themselves seem like they're something, but behind closed doors, they're altogether something else, okay? They have a public persona, and they have a natural persona that not everybody sees, okay? And so our Lord says, okay, and he gets down on the ground, he writes something on the ground, and nobody knows what he wrote. And all the scholars say, oh, he probably wrote, you know, please do not, you know, have sex with other men that you're not married to. He likely wrote, where is the man? Because if we're going to have a just judgment according to the law, both parties have to be present. So who was the sinner in this situation? Well, the men that brought her. And it was likely one of them that was the adulterer. Okay? Of course, he tells her, go and sin no more, you know, or take down your shingle, understand what you are, and trust Christ as your Savior, basically what he was saying. And he told the men prior to that, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. Gives them pause to reflect upon themselves and what they are a little bit, doesn't it? Okay. So are there any just men upon the earth? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. That's why James says here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh scrutiny, not patience. Okay. Now, when our faith is scrutinized, what is it held up to? The law. So if we think that we're just, what is the work of the law? The law is a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us unto Christ. So therefore, we compare ourselves to the law. The law shows, or through the diagnostic action of the law, shows us what we are, if we're honest with ourselves. Okay? And then we find ourselves sinners, that we might go to Christ for salvation. Okay? That's why he says after this, but let patience, or scrutiny, have its perfect work. When the law is done, you realize that you sinned. Okay? So it's become complete and entire, wanting nothing. And if you lack wisdom, what does wisdom stand for in the Bible? Salvation. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given unto him. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. The Lord says, I died for you on the cross of Calvary. You're now a child of God based upon the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Now, you may not hear that in your head when you trust Christ as your Savior, but that's what's happening when you trust Christ as your Savior. Okay? So, going back over here to Colossians, and we'll quit with this. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using? So when the law has done its work, we put away the law because we understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law for us. After the commandments and doctrines of men, and you could say, and not of God, after that, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Are there typically in the world some better people and some worse people? I mean, yeah, Hitler exists, Stalin exists, you know. I haven't put 6 million Jews to death, okay? But when our Lord says that if I've committed one sin, how many sins have I committed? I'm just as bad as Stalin and Hitler because I've committed them all, okay? And humility and neglecting of the body or will worship, but not in any honor or satisfying of the flesh. Why? Because they can't do it perfectly. All right. I remember one time I went to preach, or I was going to go preach to an old folks' home, retirement community. You're supposed to call it a retirement community now. It's an old folks home, okay? And by the way, just shoot me before you send me to one of those places. Thanks. Okay. I probably shouldn't say that. Somebody here might be in one. I don't know. There's better old folks homes and there's worse off old folks homes, okay? And so the gala is kind of quizzing me on the phone about what I'm going to preach. And I tell her, well, you know, we preach the gospel about how Jesus Christ died for sinners and, you know, how we have an inheritance in heaven based upon the person and work of Christ and all this stuff. And she tells me, oh, that's not going to work for us. And I was like, well, what part won't work for you? And they said, oh, none of these sweet old people have ever committed any sins. And I was like, yeah, that's because they have low testosterone now. You know, but there's this, man looks on how, on what? Man looks on the outward. But God looks where? He looks on the heart. So what are you made of? Okay. Well, in my flesh is what? No good thing. The goodness that I possess is the goodness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness that's been imputed to my account, and my sins have been placed upon him, and he went to the cross of Calvary and died for them, and so now they're never to be remembered against me again. That's what I stand before God in, because in me is no good thing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I know we were preaching a little bit about law and sin today, but this is not a nihilistic, remote thing. It's the reality of who we are. And when we understand that because God can call the whole world sinners, in his justice, he's able to call the whole world righteous in Jesus Christ, that it's really a great blessing. And if we understand that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us, and that Jesus Christ has given us salvation through his person and work, full and free, and that by a simple look of faith, we can have eternal life, then truly we have to understand what we are and what Jesus Christ was for us. And we thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.